But can I encourage you to, if you've got your Bibles there, open to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 21. And there's some at the back if you don't have your Bible with you. So we'll be diving into that passage as well. We'll also be looking at Philippians chapter 1 today, verse 3 to 11. So please open to those, because not every passage is going to be on the screen today. I encourage us to be diving into God's Word collectively, together. And so 1 John 4, 7 to 21. And then Philippians 1, 3 to 11. As you find those passages as well, one announcement that we had as well, next week we'll be launching a new series, and it's very much an extension of what we've been looking at. With our heart and prayers that we go deeper as a church together this year, deeper, edging closer, edging deeper. And we're going to dive into a new series called Disciplines of Faith. Disciplines of Faith that ultimately lead to life. And we're going to start next week by looking at meditation. Meditating on God's Word. So important that we just don't read a passage and then get into our day. We need to meditate on it. Amen? We need to allow it to speak into our lives so that we may effectively come to live it out. So we're going to look at the importance of meditating on God's Word next week. And finally, the following week, we're going to be looking at tithing and serving, prayer. And the last one has left my mind. Fasting. I didn't mention that one. So fasting as well. So they're going to be a 5-week series, Disciplines of Faith, areas of our life that we are called to embrace as followers of Jesus. And for some of us, we may not really understand what they're all about. Hence the point of going deeper into them to understand the way of life that we are called to embrace, the disciplines that we are called to embrace as a church. So that starts next week, Disciplines of Faith. Let me pray for us as we come to this final topic in our series, Edging Closer, Edging Deeper, Deeper in Love. Father God, there's been a lot of praying once again today, but I know that pleases you. You love that when your church comes to you in prayer, that you love it when your church comes to you full stop. And Lord, we just want to do that continually. We don't want to make this about ourselves, but we want to make it about you ultimately. So, Father, as we continue to dive into this series, we know that your heart is for us to understand what it looks like to glorify you with our lives, to worship you with our lives. And we just pray that as we seek to edge closer to your image and deeper in relationship with you, that you would really bless that, that you would show us the way, that you would lead the way this year for us, and again demonstrate that you are God. That you are God, that you are real, the God of authority, the God of our ancestors. And we pray, Lord God, that you would go before us as we seek to go deeper with you again here today. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, it goes without saying, the last few months have been pretty chaotic in the life of our nation. Would I be right in saying that? What have we seen? We've seen bushfire, we've seen drought, continuous drought, we've seen floods. And not just... You know, we've become accustomed to this as a nation, but they've been so full on and so dramatic in many ways. And it just reinforces that we need to be continually keeping our nation in our prayers. Amen. So important to do. And so with that, there's been a lot of grief. There's been a lot of trauma, a lot of sadness, a lot of distress, a lot of anxiety, a lot of pain. And it will take people a long time to move forward in their lives. Again, hence the importance of the church coming alongside such people and being Christ's hands and feet, a vessel of love. And I've been really encouraged to see how our nation have got behind such people, banding together to raise funds, to do whatever we can to help those in need. It's been really encouraging. But there has been another side of the coin, hasn't there? Where some aspects haven't been so encouraging. There's been a lot of anger, as I said. There's been a lot of frustration. And that frustration and anger has been directed purely towards one person in particular in our nation. Our PM. The member for Cook, our member, Scott Morrison. And I personally have been quite disheartened to see the responses of our nation towards one person in particular. That's just one example of many where this has occurred. And I stand here this morning not as a supporter of the Liberal Party. Man, I would, even if it was a Green Prime Minister or Labour Prime Minister, I'd be saying the same thing. because I've just been so disheartened. I've come to the conclusion that I don't follow and support any one particular party or any one particular prime minister. I follow the King of Kings. Amen.
Hallelujah.
That's what we should all be doing in our lives. We should be seeking God's guidance and influence when it comes to matters of politics. That's the conclusion I've come to. We serve the King of Kings. My personal allegiance is to him. No prime minister, no one individual. So we need to be continually asking for guidance in that area when it comes to these matters. But one thing in particular that stood out for me in terms was highlighted at that the bushfire relief concert last Sunday. Celeste Barber was the MC, this comedian, and she came out with that t-shirt on your screen, and she pointed to it in public in front of thousands and thousands of people, tens of thousands of people, and says, as Aussies, we need to do this together because others won't. Once again, a public shaming of a person in public. Imagine if that was you, in front of tens of thousands of people being publicly shamed. Now, I don't know Celeste Barber, I don't want to belittle her here today. I'm sure she's a really nice person. And we want to pray for her that she would come to know Jesus. But that just highlights, I think, in many ways, how our nation has responded in many ways. What I believe we have come to is one of the lowest points of dignity in the history of our nation. Because we have lost, I believe, the ability to show respect, but most importantly, we have lost the art of love. Hence, why we are coming to look at this morning, God's call on our lives to go deeper in love with him this year. As already been mentioned, we've been on a journey. We've started this series looking at going deeper in our discipleship. That's what we are seeking to prioritize this year, deeper in our discipleship, ensuring that you and I are going deeper in our own personal relationship with God, but ensuring that we are also making disciples of others. Last week we spoke about the call to go deeper in faith, ensuring that our lives are epitomized by being certain in the uncertainty. Amen. And these are all extensions of the reality if we are going deeper in faith, deeper in discipleship. It's the fruit of going deeper in our discipleship, deeper in faith and deeper in love, as we're going to look at here this morning. But why talk about love? Sorry, you can take off the Prime Minister off the screen.
Thanks, Greg.
Why talk about love? Why is love important? Did you realize that love is woven throughout the fabric of the Bible? I would argue that there's no other word used as much and spoken about as much in the Bible as love. Love is so essential when it comes to following a life that Jesus has modeled to us. And again, as we turn our Bibles to 1 John 4, verse 7-21, we once again see this. John 4, 7-21. Once again, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and we rely on the love God has for us. Again, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother or his sister, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love their brother and their sister. Love. Deeper in love. A couple of key points from this text. Love is to be the very essence of our lives. Amen. Love is to be the very essence of the Christian faith. The aroma that comes from our lives, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Love is to be the calling card, if you will, of the church, of our lives. Love is the very heartbeat of the kingdom of God. John 3:16 is a passage that I'm sure you all know off by heart. Your neighbor would most likely know this as well. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. It is the very thing that should, or ought to, the church ought to be known by. John 13:34-35, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love is to be the very essence of the Christian faith, the very thing that we are known by. The second thing that we can see from this text of 1 John is that love is most epitomized in that reality right there. The very epitome of love is found in the cross, because it is a self-sacrificing way of life. A self-sacrificing love, which is all about putting God and others before self. Amen. That's what true love truly is. 1 Corinthians 13 is a passage that we know very well from weddings. It's always read out at weddings. It's a great passage about this self-sacrificing love. What does 1 Corinthians 13 say? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It's always protecting, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Paul just says, ultimately, love never fails. And then Jesus goes on to say in John 15, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants or slaves, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Again, this is my command: love one another. It's pretty clear from Scripture how important love is, eh? It's pretty clear the way of life that Christians ought to live out in their lives. A way of love. Sacrificial love, because the alternative isn't too pleasant, is it? The alternative, the opposite of love, isn't too pleasant. And again, this week we've had two unpleasant and dramatic and full-on examples of when you remove love from from the situation. We saw a family killed in broad daylight from their father. Hannah Clark, down the bottom there, her three children were murdered by their father and ex-husband in Camp Hill, Queensland. The very epitome of evil, the very picture of pure hate demonstrated in that situation. There's no love there. The other one is of this little boy called Caden Bales. Little boy called Caden Bales. And he made headlines this week around the nation because his mum posted this footage of him up on social media demonstrating the brutality of bullying. He was devastated, he was upset. He stated in that video he didn't want to live anymore. Once again, the very epitome of evil, the very epitome of hate. There's no love in that situation either. When we take love out of the equation in our lives, we are left with something that I personally don't really want to experience. And I'm sure you are in the same boat too. Because this is what eternity with Christ, without Christ, sorry, looks like. Eternity is one of love, it's one of life. You take that out of the picture, it's an experience I do not want to experience. And the crazy thing about this is that each and every one of us, the seed of this hatred and this animosity is in within each and every one of us because of our sin, because of our brokenness. And just like any seed, if you give it enough attention, if you expose it to the right amount of elements, it will grow. Why not? So you and I need to make the choice here today. Do we want to nurture the seed of hatred and animosity, the opposite of love? Do we want to nurture that and see that grow, or do we want to see the alternative grow? Do you and I want to nurture that seed of love that God Himself has planted in our lives for those who have accepted Him based on the reality of the cross? That's the question before us. Which seed do you want to nurture? Which seed do you want to tend to? But the reality in our lives is that to tend to that seed of love, we need to understand what true love is first. Because I believe, because of our world, and we're so marinated in our world, the church has forgotten what true love really is all about. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, the book that our group have been looking at, he says this about the distorted image of love that we have come to believe is real love. He says, for most people, to be loved is to be made much of. Almost everything in our Western culture serves this distortion of love. We are taught that in a thousand ways that love means increasing someone's self-esteem. Love is helping someone feel good about themselves. Love is giving someone a mirror and helping them like what they see. This is not what the Bible means by the love of God. Love is doing what is best for someone. But making self the object of our highest affections is not best for us. It is, in fact, a lethal distraction. We were made to see and savior God. So what he's saying here again is that love isn't making someone feel good about themselves, is it? True love, Christ-centered love, is directing people into the image of Christ to put their trust and their value in Christ, putting Him first so that they may experience true love, true satisfaction, that they ultimately find their worth and their acceptance in Him. Amen? Again, deeper in discipleship, that is our calling, that is our commission, to point people in that direction so that they experience what true love is all about in the cross, in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we only know what love is, as all those passages say, by looking to the image of the cross and abiding in Christ. As Jesus said, abide in me, love me. So therefore, first and foremost, I believe God collectively is calling us to put our faith in Him, yes, but go deeper in love with Him this year. Go deeper in love because our love for Him needs to grow. So that he can then take us on this journey of self-discovery and essentially understanding our place within this world. And the love of God needs to be so loud in our lives that it overcomes and overtakes anything else that we may be consumed by in life. Amen? Welcome, James. Good to see you, mate. Just in time. Best part of the sermon. But if you have been overcome by the love of God, it should influence everything you say and do, amen? Just like James exhibited there. Yes. It should influence everything you say and you do. Just the other week, or not this Friday, you on the previous Friday, we took the youth to a Sydney Kings game. They loved it, needless to say. It's a great opportunity for them to get out and have some fun and build some community together. But there was quite a few that went. It was really encouraging. We had quite a few of the youth that hadn't come for a while, that came back. Hopefully they keep on coming back. But it was great to have so many of our youth come on to this event. So big, in fact, we had to hire a minibus or a Tarago to fit them all in, and Alex drove the rest, which is great to see. And Lance and I took some of the youth in this Tarago, and on the way back from the Sydney Kings game, the noise in this minibus was so loud that Lance and I had to stop the conversation that we were having until the noise finished before we could then continue our conversation. It was unbelievable. Never heard any noise, anything like that. But in many ways, that is my prayer for my life. And I pray that's the same for all of you, that the love of God is so loud that it drowns out any idea, any concept that is contrary to the will of God, amen? Any idea, any concept that is contrary for the way of life He has set aside for us to live. And this takes being attuned to Him, in line with Him, having our hearts aligned with His, as we're going to come to next week, meditating on His Word, understanding His way of life, so that the noise of His love is so loud that it impacts everything that we say, everything that we do, once again. As I said last week, in regards to our faith, our execution of faith, we can go about that the wrong way. Same with love. Our execution of love can be skew-if as well. How many times have you had experience where someone says, yeah, sure, I'll do that for you, but only if you do this in return for me. Yeah, I'll love you, but only if you love me in return. I'll serve you, I'll do this, but only if you do this for me. That's not true love. That's not the kingdom way of life. That's not the kingdom way of love, is it? That's not what Christ has exemplified to us. If we look to Him, He did not say, I will go to the cross if you worship me, did He? He didn't say, I'll go to the cross if you serve me. I'll go to the cross if you live out that purpose, that God-ordained purpose that I have set aside for you to live out. I'll go to the cross if you do all that for me. He didn't say that. He went to the cross purely and simply because He loves us. Amen. Because in the eyes of the Father and Jesus Christ, you are of value. Every single human being that walked this earth is of value. I will go to the cross in the event of the unknown that you will actually serve me. In the unknown of the event that you will actually worship me. I will go to the cross simply because I love you and that you are a person of value. And that is the heart that we need to take into our relationships. Amen. That no matter what someone has done to us, or no matter who they are, we simply love them because they are made in the image of God. And we spent a whole week looking at that a few weeks back when we talked about God first in our relationships. But there's this other side of things too, where we love sometimes to receive affirmation. You know people in your life like that? They love because they want to have that attention or to be appreciated, but may that not be the heartbeat of this church. Amen. May that not be the heartbeat of this church, that we would not love based on anything that we would receive in return. May we not do good deeds or good works or anything within our agape movement based on what we can receive in return. Once again, we love because Christ first loved us. So may we seek to go deeper in love with God this year. May we also seek to go deeper in love as a church. Again, it starts with us. What does Jesus say? People will know you are my disciples by your faith. No. By your integrity. No. by how big your church is.
No.
People will know that you are my disciples by your love. He could have said anything he wanted to, but that is what he wanted to reinforce to his church. And we need to demonstrate it, amen? We need to set the tone. We need to set the example. We need to go before the world in this so they may see what true love truly looks like. So that when they see us out in the community, simply loving those kids and not getting paid for it, like, why do you do it? Because Christ loves us. He loves you too. Come and experience what we experience on a Sunday and all in our lives. We love because Christ first loved us. We need to set the tone. We need to set the example. We need to show them what true love looks like. And now, does that mean that when we do this, when we build a church that's built on love, love-centered, are we always going to agree with one another? That's the question. Does that mean that we're going to have this automatic hippie-type commune where everything's in harmony and peace and we all get along? No, of course not. Because the beauty of our faith, the beauty of the church is that we are a bunch of people that is diverse. Amen? It'd be pretty boring if we had all the same interests, all the same hobbies, all the same personalities, but we're a people of diversity. Different backgrounds, different passions, different hobbies. The reality is we're not going to always agree. But I believe that this is what a big part of this theme is for us this year. It's not always about growing in spiritual maturity. That's a big part of it. But I believe it's about also growing in emotional maturity as well. So that when we have those disagreements, and when we disagree on how we should go about something, or what we should prioritize, that we can respond in a godly and healthy manner. Amen.
Supporting each other.
Amen. It's all about how we respond in those situations. And I think sometimes that when someone disagrees with us, we think, oh, they mustn't love me. No, that's not the case. The two are not mutually exclusive. If that was the case, then every single family dynamic in this world would be falling to pieces, wouldn't it? The two are not mutually exclusive. Just because someone disagrees with you doesn't mean they don't love you. And we need to realize that. It's a lie of the enemy. Oh, they disagree, they mustn't love me. Did Jesus agree with our way of life? No, he didn't. Did that stop him going to the cross? No, he didn't. Jesus himself shows us that it is possible to disagree with someone yet still love them. So does this mean that we treat or let everyone and anyone walk over us like doormats as well? No, it doesn't. What this means is that there is a place, a time and place where we are called to keep people accountable for their actions. Especially if someone is reacting to you in a sinful or ungodly manner, we have been given the power and authority on high to keep that person accountable, but in a loving manner. The Bible, the scripture says, the gospel says that Jesus came in grace. Everyone loves grace, don't they? But he also came in truth. Jesus spoke words that were true. Finding that balance is the key, amen? The key to harvesting emotional maturity within our lives. And we need to do it because if we don't find that balance of truth in love, that's how our churches fall apart. That's how our relationships fall apart. Jesus came in grace and in truth. So often our brokenness can come into our relationships. So often our sin and our brokenness can come into our relationships. And there's many people out there that are so good at criticizing, aren't there? You probably have people in your life that just love picking up on any little weakness or growth area or limitation or flaw in someone's life. They're just great criticizers. But that attitude, that behavior, as we spoke about last week, has most likely been role modeled to them by their father, by their mother, by someone of influence in their life. Instead of breathing truth and love into that person's life, they've breathed hatred and animosity, and that's been a learned behavior. Or they just haven't been provided with the nurture, the care required, and so they've brought that anger and that bitterness as a result into their relationship. But I want to encourage us all with this morning, what I want to tell you all this morning is that behavior can be eradicated in Jesus' name, if that's you. Amen. By the power of the love of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in us, He is on a mission to transform us all in Jesus' name, that we may become like Him in thought, word, and deed, as per our vision statement. You and I can grow in this area in our lives. We can become more like Him in the way that we love people, in the way that we relate to people. And so much so, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, he addresses the diversity of the church, the diversity of opinions, behaviors, and backgrounds. And he says this in Philippians 1. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. First and foremost, again, the importance of prayer. Continually praying, he was. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Again, deeper in love. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What we see from this passage very quickly is that love is greater than we think it is. When we love as we ought to in this context, it actually equips us in the results of moral discerning for the church. That's what love does when we live it out in this context. First of all, in order to discern what is true from false, to discern what is pure as opposed to what is not pure in our lives. Second of all, to discern what is good from what is better. Amen. There's a better around the corner for us. We need to discern that together. Again, this is why prayer is so important, to come together collectively to do this. And finally, to discern the things that matter versus the things that do not. And so why is love important? It's so important because as we come to our quarterly church meeting today, that we discern God's guidance and God's will for our life. Amen. This is why it's so important to exemplify love in this context, particularly in these meetings when we come together at any stage of the church to discern the will of God. We need love present. And you know what? As we go deeper in love with God, as we go deeper in love with one another, what then happens? We grow deeper in love for the world, don't we? Amen. And where we talked about that this morning, how we have these initiatives where we can love our community around us, the world before us. So important in the life of the Christian that we set the example and that we show them love based on the love that Christ has given us. So this is what it means to worship God with our lives. To glorify God with our lives, loving people. Loving people as Christ has loved us. Going deeper in our love for Him so that we can then therefore go deeper in our love for others. And so this morning with this in mind, the call to go deeper in love with God, the call to go deeper in love as a church, and then to go in deeper in love with the world. I want to encourage us to finally pray into that together. This year is all about getting out of our comfort zone, amen? And I want to sort of push, if I can, a little, to get us out of our comfort zone this morning. Because there's nothing more beautiful, I believe, in my Christian walk than hearing God's church pray out loud together. There's nothing more edifying, nothing more encouraging to see God's people coming together to discern the will of God aloud. So if I can push the boundaries a little bit, I want to encourage us to pray with the person next to you. And again, if you don't feel comfortable, fair enough. But I just want to push a little bit to get out of your comfort zone, because we don't grow unless we get out of our comfort zone, amen? And my prayer that we are so edified and encouraged today from the voices around us praying into this together, that we walk out of this place just wanting to love. So can we do that? For the person next to you, please just pray out loud. Don't be shy. Encourage one another. Get out of your comfort zone, because there's nothing more beautiful and edifying and encouraging than hearing God's people pray. So please just spend some time with that person Let's pray into this finally, this final area of our theme and vision this year, going, edging closer, edging deeper. Let's pray into this, if we could. And then I'll close in prayer.